Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we've been looking at the book of Matthew, just getting started here. And in Matthew's gospel, we begin with the genealogy of a king. And the king, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go through the genealogy, and we see that Jesus was related to David, he's related to Abraham, and we go through the promises, and we see the fact that the scripture declares that, that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, through Christ, become the seed of Abraham. You know, the seed of Abraham is singular. But with the seed of Abraham, the singular seed of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave himself for us so that we become children of God. It's in that sense that we're the seed. Now, we read the genealogy last week in Matthew, and I'm going to jump over to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to read the genealogy of Mary in Luke. You know, in Matthew, it's Joseph's genealogy. And one of the things that I showed you just before we closed the book of Matthew last time, there was one individual in the lineage of Joseph who, you know, we have the legal lineage to the throne of David, given in Joseph's genealogy. But in that genealogy, there was one of the kings, they called him Coniah. They also called him Jeconiah. And Jeconiah was cursed so that none of his seed could reign as king in Israel. Now, this is where the virgin birth comes in. The scripture says of Joseph that it was supposed that he was the father of Jesus. He wasn't the actual father of Jesus. God was his father. And that is a very important statement because that bypasses the curse on Coniah. Yeah, you've got this man, begat this man, but nobody of his natural seed would sit upon the throne of David. So that curse doesn't, we have the lineage of Joseph is the legal lineage to be king. Now in Luke, let's get in the third chapter, and we're going to read. And it's interesting, the translators provided words that were not in the Greek text, And so, and we're doing it in one way we go one direction, and the other way we go the other direction. So starting with Jesus, we're going to start with Jesus in the 23rd verse of Luke. And we're going to go back all the way to Adam because he's our kinsman redeemer. And in order to save us, he has to be a near kinsman. Remember when Boaz and Ruth needed to be redeemed, and Boaz said, well, there's another that is closer than me. And then when he found that he had to marry Ruth, he didn't have anything to do with the deal, and so then Boaz became the redeemer of Ruth. It's a wonderful story, and it shows us that Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He had to become a man so that he could be a near kinsman, so that he could stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. So in verse 23 of the third chapter of Luke, and it says, and remember, we're going in reverse order, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age being, notice what it says in parentheses, as was supposed. And then the word son is not in here in any, from all the way through till we get to the son of Adam. The word son is not there. So it would actually properly read, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed of Joseph, who was of Heli, who was of Mathat, who was, it says which, I'm putting the personal pronoun there, who was of Levi, who was of Melchi, who was of Janna, who was of Joseph, who was of the son of Mattathias, who was the son of Amos, who was the son of Nahum, not the son, but who was of Nahum, who was of Esli, who was of Nagi, which was of Mahat, which was of Mattathias, which was of Simi, which was of Joseph, which was of Judah, which was of Joanna, which was of Risa, which was of Zerubbabel, which was of Salathiel, which was of Neri, which was of Melchi, which was of Adi, which was of Kosam, which was of Elmadam, which was of Ur, which was of, in Hebrew would be Yossi, but Yossi or Yossi, which was the of Eliezer, which was of your. Anytime you see a J, make a Y, and that's would be the proper pronunciation. Yoram, which was of Mathath, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, or which was of Judah, which was of Joseph, which was of Yonan, which was of Eliakim, which was of Malia, which was of Menon, which was of Mattathah, which was of Nathan, which was of David, which was of Jesse, which was of Obed, which was of Boaz, which was of Salmon, which was of Nason, which was of Aminadab, which was of Aram, which was of Ezram, which was the son of Perez, which was of Judah, which was of Jacob, which was of Isaac, which was of Abraham, which was of Terah, which was of Nahor, which was of Sarah, which was of Ragal, which was son of which was of Pelech, which was of Heber, that's where we get the name Hebrew, which was of Salah, which was of Canaan, which was of Arphaxad, which was of Shem, it should be, which was of Noah, which was of Lamech, which was of Methuselah, which was of Enoch, which was of Jared, which was of Malaliel, which was of Canaan, which was of Enos, which was of Seth, which was of Adam, which was of God. Okay. Now, I wrote a book called The Two Sons of God. And, you could understand the word son in this, but I was trying to point out that the word son is not in the Greek text. And it's just, this one was of that one, of that one, all the way back to Adam. Now, in order to be a kinsman redeemer, we are all related to whom? We're all related to Adam. And then when we go back over to Matthew, where we've been studying, let's go back there. Then the second chapter. A lot of times, the translators, and I'm not trying to undermine our English Bible, the King James Bible, for the most part, is translated very well. But there are things that were assumed because of things that were taught by the Roman Church and then things that were taught by the Anglican Church. And those assumptions have been put into our Bible and sometimes they cause us to miss the point. Okay? Now, what do we have in Matthew? Matthew gives us the genealogy of the king. Now, when is Jesus going to be a king? He's never reigned as king for one moment in his first advent. He will come in his second advent and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, this would be a proper translation because it's in the aorist tense, and it had already taken place when the Magi arrived in Jerusalem and said, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" Jesus had already been born. Okay. And tradition has it, we've got the kings there, we've got the shepherds there, everybody's there at the same time, and it doesn't fit. And so in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is all about Jesus being the King of the Jews. And in Luke, Jesus is the Son of Man. He's our Redeemer. Okay? So a proper translation of verse 1 in the first chapter of Matthew is, now when Jesus having been, or now Jesus having been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So by the time that they arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus had already been born. And so when they arrived there then, it was perfectly natural. You know, remember Daniel was down in that part of the world for years, and many of the prophecies were prophesied, and they had some knowledge of what was going to transpire. And so they worshiped the host of heaven, and so they watched the heavens pretty carefully, and when they saw a star, which was an unusual star, and this star led them or moved, and they followed it, and they probably followed it for 2 years. Well, when the star first appeared, that's when Christ was born, and it announced his birth. And so by the time they got to Jerusalem, they wanted to know when Jesus, having been born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that's born?" You know, in other words, he's already born. And we'll see it in the text here, saying, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? For we saw or have seen a star in the east, and are come to worship him." So they knew that when the star appeared, that was announcing the birth of Christ. Yeah. They followed it, finally arrived at Jerusalem, and so then they have a conversation with Herod. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So let's get the scholars together. Is there prophecy about this? Is there any authority? And they say yes. Okay. So they then give him an answer. And when he had gathered them all together, they said unto him in verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, and we can read that in Micah 5, 2, for thus it is written by the prophet, or by Micah, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, think about this. Christ came in his first advent to be what? He came to be a Savior, but he had to be born of the lineage of Abraham to be the seed of Abraham. And then, of course, in marriage genealogy, we take it all back, way back to Adam. But with marriage genealogy, we get around the curse on Caniah. And so then he says, and he sent them to Bethlehem. And he says, go and search diligently for the Paideon. I used the Greek word there. It's not the baby. It's the young child. A paedagogos is an instructor of children. See? So that word pais, refers to a young child. Paideon is a young child. It's not a baby. So I could say, Ava, she's a young child. Now he was younger than Ava at this point in time, but I wouldn't refer to Ava as a baby. But because she's maturing, she's reading, she's going to school, all those types of things. Part of life. So by the time that the kings arrived, Christ had been born. And Herod now mockingly says, find him and bring me word again that I may worship him. Now, Herod was a usurper. The Herods had the idea that they were going to fulfill the prophecy. And each of the Herods thought that they were the Christ. And so he said, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them, now, exactly when did you see that star? And he's feigning interest in the Lord, but he really wants to know when he was born, so I can kill him. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, in verse 8, and search diligently for the, again, Paideon, young child. And it's funny, when people are doing the Christmas thing, and they got the shepherds and the magi and everybody there all at once. But we're going to see in a little bit that they weren't there all at once. And he sent them to Bethlehem, find the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. A noble gesture, right? And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had seen or in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, again, it's not babe, it's young child. And then notice what it says. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into what? Does it say manger? Does it say barn? Is this when, you expect the Lamb of God to be born in a stable? And that's where there was no room for Mary and Joseph. you know, and so they let them, get some cover and so forth. And she gave birth and laid the child in a manger, which was just a feed trough. Put a little straw in there, laid him in there, you know. But tradition has us all happening at once because people do not pay attention to what the Word of God says. And once tradition has taken over, you dare not say, people, well, why is he bringing that up? I like Christmas the way it is. You know? And we have a tradition. So he goes on to say, that I might come and worship him. And when they heard the king, they departed. We read that. And the star came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, so we're not coming into the barn. We're not coming into the where there's a manger. We're coming into a house. But they couldn't be in a house when he was born because of the taxation or the enrollment for taxation that had been sent out. And there was just no place to put them except in a barn. And where would it be a better place for a lamb to be born? You know, so Luke is presenting the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Matthew is presenting because of the genealogy that he uses and the details that he gives us, they came to the capital city because they expected, you know, the king to be born in the capital city. Yeah. And then it wasn't until the scholars got together and they said, well, according to Micah, he's got to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Yeah. And so they went down there. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. Gifts fit for a king, okay? And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. So they just bypassed Jerusalem and returned another way and went back to the area, you know, basically where Babylon used to be. You know. Okay. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, now, he knows what Herod's plot is. Herod's plot is to kill the child because he knows that the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and he perceives himself to be the Christ. We've got to get rid of him, okay? And so Joseph is warned in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child. Now, if a woman had just given birth, as in Luke's gospel, would she be able to travel the distance from Bethlehem, which is a little south of Jerusalem, all the way down through Gaza and across and into Egypt? Yeah, pretty long trip, especially for a woman who had just given birth. Okay. So, but now the child's grown. Mary's over the, it takes a lot out of a woman to bear a child. It takes a little while for her to get her strength back. And she was able to travel. Okay. And so, for Herod will seek the young child in verse 13 to do what? To destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child. And I love that. We've used the word young child about six times or more in this, and everybody wants to make it the baby Jesus. And not even reading our King James, would you? The Bible, the way it was translated, would you see it exactly the way that tradition has given it to us? Okay. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod. And once Herod had died, you know, which was about B.C. 4, as I recall, then he could return after that. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the of the Lord by the prophet. You know, see, it used to mystify the Jews. They knew he was to be called a Galilean. They knew he was to be called out of Egypt. And they knew, you know, that if he was going to be king of Jews, he was going to have to reign in Jerusalem. And all of these things puzzled the scholars. They couldn't put them together. You know. And when we rightly divide the Word of God, which is very important, you know, then we see that there's no contradictions. Everything fits together perfectly as it should. Okay. And so then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. Well, it was probably 2 years before when they saw the star. They traveled the distance. Probably took them 2 years to travel the distance, arrived in Jerusalem. Whereas he, this born king of the Jews, they go, they find the babe or the young child, and then they determine, we're not going to return. They can see something's fishy with Herod. Yeah. So they go another way, and then Joseph is warned to take the young child into Egypt, which he did until he died, until Herod died. And so it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and went forth and slew, it says, all the children. Well, you would think that's boys and girls. But if we could read it in Greek, he killed all the boys. No reason for him to kill the girls. See? And we miss that by them using the term children. Children is asexual. You know. Okay, so that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. They'd first seen the star 2 years before, and they arrived there according to the time, which, notice, remember, he was very interested. When did you first see the star? Yeah, because that announced the birth of our Lord. And, you know, he diligently inquired, then was fulfilled that which was written, or spoken, I should say, by Jeremiah. The prophet says Jeremy, but we're talking about Jeremiah. And then it's in Jeremiah 31:15 that it says, in Ramah there was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel or Rachel is a very common Jewish name. Yeah. And it would be pronounced Rachel in Hebrew and not Rachel as we would pronounce it. Yeah. And for her children, and would not be comforted because what? They were not. They'd been killed. See? And it shows, you know, later on we read about another Herod Agrippa, and he was the one that we read about in Acts chapter 12. And he had determined, he'd actually gone to school with Claudius. And he wrote Claudius a letter that he would allow Claudius to reign over the western part of the Roman Empire, but that he would reign over the eastern part in Jerusalem. So I believe and there's some historical evidence to show it, that each of the Herods thought that they would be the Christ. And let's look at the 12th chapter of Acts for just a moment. And when this actually took place, it took Herod 5 days to die. It doesn't tell us that in this 12th chapter of Acts. But it took him 5 days, and it was very hot. And the Jews had already perceived that he was the Christ. And they were prostrate out on the ground in the great heat that time of the year. And praying that he would be preserved. And let's pick up, let's see. Well, let's pick up verse 19 in the 12th chapter of, the 12th chapter of Acts. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. Yeah, this is when one of them escaped from the prison, Peter, and the keepers, and commanded that they should be put to death. You know, if you were a Roman soldier and you were given charge of a prisoner, and if that prisoner, whatever his crime was, if it was a death sentence, if the prisoner escaped, then the guard who was given charge to guard him was put to death. That was just Roman law. Okay. In other words, you had to bear the consequences of the prisoner that you allowed to escape. So Roman soldiers were pretty, they were pretty diligent about taking care of those that were in their charge. But remember, the Spirit of God caused the guard to fall asleep, and he told Peter to, stand up and gird yourself. He took the chains off of him, but Peter could put his own clothes on, so the angel didn't clothe him. He said, get dressed, and then he opened the doors, which Peter couldn't open. They were all came open. Peter escaped and went to the where they were all meeting. I've forgotten whose house it was right now, but they all ended up there. But in the meantime, with respect to Herod, it says he has examined the keepers in verse 19 and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and their abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. You know, he had announced that he was the Christ, but the people of Tyre and Sidon had not yet submitted to that. You know. And so he went down there, and he was highly displeased with them. But they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, and desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, and his apparel was kind of like a lame. So when the sun shone, he just glistened. On a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration. And when the people heard him, he was a great orator. And when they heard him, they made an oration, and the people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of God and not man." So those people of Tyre and Sidon that had rejected him now are worshiping. And it's at that point in time that God set a curse upon him. And we read in history, it took him 5 days to die. And while he was dying, the Jews were laying prostrate outside praying that God would preserve their Messiah. They, you know, and this is in, with just within about about 14 years of the crucifixion of our Lord. Just that quickly, they were ready to go after a false Christ. And so upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne, in verse 21, made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Well, the scriptural account, you know, it looks like it happened quickly, but it actually took 5 days. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose name surname was Mark, and this is 44 A.D., and this is when they finally take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now let's go back to our account in Matthew, and got just a little bit of time left here. And so we've read this, I want to be in Luke first, the third chapter, and we saw the reverse. Jesus was 30 years of age, and he began to be about 30, and then we have the genealogy, which takes us all the way back to David, takes us all the way back to Abraham, takes us all the way back to Adam. So the genealogy that we have in Luke is the genealogy of a kinsman redeemer. Because he's related to Adam, he's related to us, because in Adam we all die, in Christ all are made alive. And it's amazing, you know, that we have so much information that tells us what's going on, and tradition has a way of muddying the waters and making it different than it actually was. So in verse 38 of the third chapter, and was the son of Enos, or was of Enos, the term son's not there, and which was of Seth, which was of Adam, which was of God. And God, of course, created Adam, as we've been studying in the book of Genesis on Wednesday night. Adam, God took earth and formed it into the fashion of a man, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And it doesn't tell us how much time he lapsed, but everything that God had created had a mate but Adam. And so then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he took a rib from Adam's side for surgery, you know, and took a rib from Adam's side, made a woman. And if we go over to the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think that'd be worthwhile. Let's do it. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 10. I'll have to look to be certain. Okay, now, I should have looked this up ahead of time. Oh, it's the 11th chapter, okay. Okay, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered, and of course in the age in which we live, Oh, women don't wear hats like they used to church. You know, and we'll see that it's okay as we keep reading. You know, with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman. Think about what we're saying here. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. First woman came into existence not by progeneration, but by surgery. Okay? Neither was the man created for the woman. And I think I'd like to read this to some of these, what do you call them? These women, they're all so much for women's rights. Yeah. They need to read this. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels, which suggests that their beautiful long hair enticed the angels back in the days of Noah. And we can read about it, look over at the book of Jude, and we'll see what happened. And this was a ploy on the part of the devil to destroy the work of Christ. Now, you know, God promised in the judgment of the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. Now, when we read over in Jude, it tells us, okay, I will therefore, in verse 5, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them but that believed not. Now, if we think about it, what law was there that could be broken until the ninth chapter of Genesis, capital punishment was instituted in the ninth chapter of Genesis. Prior to that, there was no law against killing anybody. Okay? The only law there was up to that point in time was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And then later on, until we get over in the book of Exodus and the giving of the law in the 20th chapter, there wasn't any law against anything except capital punishment and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There wasn't a law against any of those things until the 20th chapter of Exodus when God gave the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. So as we go on here, he says, and the angels, now remember, it tells us in Corinthians, the glory of the woman is her hair, and she needs to be covered because of the angels. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what was Sodom and Gomorrah about? Homosexuality. You know, different people having sexual relationships with people that weren't supposed to be having sexual relationships with. And so we're comparing that to the angel who came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. Why did they do that? We just read the genealogy of Luke, which takes us all the way back to Adam. And if we break that genealogy, which could have been broken in the days of the flood, because the only people that didn't eat or didn't fall into that category of having sexual intercourse with the angels, the only people that didn't do that there was Noah, his three sons, and their three wives, and Noah's wife, and they were preserved in the ark. And so it comes down to this, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chain under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even their crime is like the crime of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication and strange flesh, angels with women, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, what was that all about? The devil was trying to break the link between Adam and Christ. Because we have to have a kinsman redeemer. And it was down to eight souls that hadn't fallen into that. They were kept alive along with the animals and the ark. Yeah. So some of these things seem disconnected at times, but they all come together that God has a plan, and the devil can't defeat God's plan. Because, as in Adam all die, in Christ all are what? All that are in Christ are made alive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we reflect upon these things, we know that as powerful as the devil is, he's not able to thwart the plan of God. As powerful as the angels were, cohabiting with the daughters of men, God judged that so that he could maintain the link between Adam and Christ so that we could be redeemed. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.